Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the many talents that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given Monique a real heart for you, that you have in her life been present to her. She's known you her whole life. And Lord, we thank you that she's willing to serve in this way this morning. Bless her, Lord. May this time of giving and sharing be a blessing to her and to us as we listen. Amen. I'm going to take the children out. Sorry, Mark. I'm going to take the children. Mike and I are going out. So if you want to follow us, we're going to go heading out those back doors. Anyone from primary school to the intermediate age group can come with me. Go.
Okay, cool. The very capable boys at the back there told me that this will work the moment I press the red button. So... Thank you, boys. That was true. Actually, I've changed my mind. I do think I want this thing. Oh, thank you. Ooh. Oh, thanks. Woohoo! There we go. Thanks, Alex. All right, so we have recently been sharing, oh, it's up there as well. You boys are great, thank you. We've recently been sharing and going through a series of being drawn to Jesus and being drawn by the Spirit. And this morning, I get to share a little bit of what I have been experiencing during this series. So, what you'll see up there is my whiteboard. I love a good whiteboard. I use it in my job all the time. And so you probably won't be able to read it. But as we went through the series, I made little notes on every sermon that I thought was really good and something that popped out for me at every one of those. And so I've taken the liberty of stealing some knowledge from the collective and joining that with what God has been speaking to me about in my life. And so I'd like to share that with you this morning. I think the first thing that became clear to me as we went through this process is it's actually a need that draws us to Jesus. There's a hole or a gap in our lives that only Jesus can fill. And for some people, it was curiosity. Just, they were curious. We learned about Jubilee Jesus and we heard how God performed many miracles that drew people to him. In addition to the miracles mentioned that day, he also cast out evil spirits, he calmed a stormy sea, he raised people from the dead, he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Imagine that. He walked on water. Now, I don't know about you, but if I heard rumors of people walking on water in the Waikato, I would be there. I would be very curious about that. The next thing that drew people to Jesus was healing. There's a lot of examples in the Bible of people that came to Jesus looking for healing. There's the story in Mark 1 about the guy that had leprosy. He came and he knelt before Jesus begging him to be healed. And he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out, touched him, and said, "I am willing. Be healed." How easy. The Roman officer that had his servant that was really, really sick and unwell, he came to Jesus and he said, "Can you please help my servant?" And Jesus said, "I will go with you." And the servant said, "But Lord, I'm not worthy. You can't come to my house. Just say the word right here and my servant will be healed." And it was so. And Jesus was amazed by this man's faith to think this man was not even of, he was a Gentile. He was not even an Israelite. There's the story of Peter's mother-in-law that had a very high fever. And Jesus simply just told the fever to leave. And it left. How easy. And then there's always the story of the paralyzed man. That couldn't walk, and his people that was his friends that was with him actually made a hole in the roof of a house and lowered him down in front of Jesus' feet so that he can be healed. So this is just to name a few of the many, many healings that Jesus performed. The next thing that draws us to Jesus is sin. And Mara beautifully handled that in her talk about sinful and immoral woman that wet Jesus' feet with her tears and dried it with her hair and then poured perfume all over it. She was so aggrieved by her sin that it broke her heart. And she was drawn to Jesus because of that. Another thing that draws us to Jesus is hope. The Bible is filled with parables of hope. God's unconditional love for us. He tells it in the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost coin, to name only a few. And then there was the adventure Jesus, the wild Jesus. And I loved how Philip put this, the man, the Lord, the legend. The Jesus who braids cords into a whip and drives the animals out of the temple. The 12-year-old Jesus that slips away from his parents to go teach at the tabernacle. And then the Jesus that turned water into wine, which Neil and I have had conversations about. So some people are just drawn to the adventure Jesus. But there's one thing that stood out to me really, really boldly throughout the series. And that is that Jesus is not a pick and mix option. Also, if Mark Budenberg offers you a box of chocolates, think twice. There may be some ulterior motives there. Jesus is a package deal. Not only does he come with all of these attractive attributes that we love about him, but he also comes with potentially some unattractive attributes and things that challenge us. Having faith and being drawn to Jesus is great, but it cannot just stay there. Being drawn to Jesus and accepting him as your savior is only the start of this process. That is when the actual growth starts, when the refining starts. Our faith needs to be transformed from words into actions. And in order for this transition to be successful, we need to be drawn to the full Jesus, the real Jesus. And so, Jesus is a package deal. He doesn't only come with the good or the stuff that we find attractive, but he also comes with the stuff that we sometimes find challenging. Philip spoke about the Jesus who rebukes us and shared the story about Jesus who loves me enough to look me in the eye and say, Monique, I know you can do better. And that's sometimes hard to hear. He spoke about how Jesus rebuked Peter, where Peter had just given a wonderful answer to the question when he said, who am I? And Lord, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God. But then, shortly afterwards, he was also rebuked because Peter failed to acknowledge that Jesus was about to be crucified. And Jesus said, the rock becomes the stumbling block. You are a stumbling block to me, not thinking about God's concerns, but of mere human concerns. How often are we perhaps a stumbling block by being concerned with mere human concerns instead of being concerned with what God's concerns are? And in that way, we actually hinder other people from being drawn to Jesus through the things that we do. He instructs us to love our enemies. You've heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is a difficult task. Now, I do not have real enemies. There's no one with a bow and arrow waiting outside my door, hopefully. Neil might be waiting with a Nerf gun, but that's about how far that goes. But I will say that I do at certain times struggle to get along with people, as we all have different personalities. And so what I do during these times is, whilst we're having a conversation, I will look this person in the eye and not have a clue what they're saying. But what I'll rather be doing is I'll be praying and I'll be saying, Lord, show me this person through your eyes. Show me what you see when you look at this person. Because clearly what I see is a bit of a problem. But if I can change my perspective, then I can see what you see, and then ultimately we can move forward. The next one, forgive without limits. Now this is also a hard one. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. So this is a well-known scripture. But what follows after this is actually even more important, I found. Jesus then proceeds to tell them a story about a king that had lots of debt, and he started collecting his debt from his servants. One of the servants that owed him multiple bags of gold and was actually unable to pay it. So the king then said, I'm going to sell you, your wife, your children, your whole family into slavery so we can settle this debt. And the guy fell on his knees and he begged the king and he said, Lord, please, oh king, please, I'll pay you back, I promise. And so the king showed him mercy and he let him go. And he actually canceled all of his debt. Then after that, he had people that owed him debt as well. And so he did not show the same grace to those people. And he actually forced them by choking them. The Bible says he choked the man to pay his debt. The servants then came back to the king and said, do you know what this man had done? And the king was so saddened by what he'd heard that he'd actually pulled the man back in. And he sent him to jail. So this is a very hard reality. The master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he has owed. And the harsh reality of this is how my heavenly Father will treat you. Unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So it's one thing to say forgive and forget and move on. But there's a totally different thing involved to actually forgive from your heart. And this is something that I generally struggle with sometimes. I like to go and have myself a little pity party, go over to my little island, sit on my deck chairs of pity over there under my umbrella and feel sorry for myself over this thing that happened to me. But God calls us to forgive again and again and again. Not for their sake, but for ours. Forgiveness weighs down your spirit, and it shouldn't be there. God doesn't want it to be there. He wants us to live in a life of abundance and not a place of defeat. Deny yourself and embrace sacrifice. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Give to the needy secretly. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Stop judging others. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye. And then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. These things are not easy things for us to deal with. And it certainly does not come naturally to us. So why does God expect these things of us? Because real faith requires real deeds. It's not for his benefit or for other people's benefit, but it is actually for our own. Why do we teach our kids to brush their teeth? It's simple, because we know what's good for them. We've been around long enough to know what happens when you don't brush your teeth, isn't it? It has some nasty after effects that we don't quite like. And it's not an easy process either. Well, in my house, certainly not. JD spits most of the toothpaste out before it actually gets bubbling inside his mouth. Like, there's always pieces of toothpaste in the basin. But we know that we need to go through that process to get healthy teeth at the end of the day. And so God works in exactly the same way. Just like our kids trust us and follow our instruction because they know it is the best thing for them, we too need to trust God and follow His instruction, even when it's hard and even when we don't understand where it's going. So what now? Now I've got some practical tips that will help you along the process that I've gained from the shared knowledge of the community through this series. Number one, look for Jesus in the ordinary. Jesus is not out there with the astronauts and doing wild things. Look for Him in the ordinary, with you, in your way, in the way that you do your life. So what I did generally when I used to work here from the Flagstaff office, which was lovely, by the way, they moved us down to Taropa, and it's not good down there, I'll say that. I used to be right next to the Waikato River. I'd love to take walks during my lunchtime next to the Waikato River. I feel being in nature is a really, really good way of connecting with God. It just puts things into perspective and it resets your mind. Seeing the birds, seeing the trees and the river, the mighty river, you cannot help but acknowledge that God is there and that He's in those things. So that is, just look for Him in the ordinary. He's there. He's not as far away as you think. And you don't need to spend hours every day looking for Him. He's right there. The second thing we need to do is recognize and admit that we need Jesus. I think we have man-made structures and we have a false sense of security in our processes and the things that we put in place to make ourselves feel secure. Unfortunately, that is all a false reality. At the end of the day, Jesus is in control of it. It's not us. The doctor, that's not favorable. An earthquake can happen. These are things that are not in our control. And we need to recognize that we need Jesus. Jesus is the only one that's actually got things under control. Thanks even for that, because honestly speaking, if I look at my life, I don't have a heck of a lot under control. So it gives me assurance that Jesus is there and then He's dealing with the hard stuff. Another one is make way for the full Jesus, the real Jesus, not the pick and mix Jesus. The pick and mix Jesus cannot sustain you, and you'll be kept in a loop of being drawn to Jesus, being pulled away by life, drawn to Jesus and pulled away by life. You'll be stuck in that loop for a very long time. Actions needs to go over into words and deeds if you want to move forward. Embrace the full. At the very start of the service, we had a session on spiritual practices, which gives you the toolbox for growth. So now this was the very first session that we did in the service, and Philip pulled out a whiteboard. Once again, I love a good whiteboard. So I remember that morning, I was sitting at the back there, and I actually stood up when Philip brought out the whiteboard. That is how much I love a good whiteboard. And the things that we listed down there that day is things that we can all put into practice that will help you to walk closely with Jesus. We listed things like believing, reading your Bible, praying, being baptized, confessing your sins, communion, listening, and waiting on God. Encouraging others, forgiving, loving others, listening to others, serving others. Note that there's lots of others involved in spiritual practices. Being generous, fasting, and using your gifts to serve others. And finally, adopt a posture of readiness. What has God placed in your heart that you may have been ignoring? What is God calling you to? Those little nudges that we sometimes just put on the back burner. Maybe it's time to stop and take note of those. And maybe, just maybe, you'll end up on to an adventure to Myanmar. Who knows? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here together in your name. I pray that through spiritual revelation, you'll show us how to embrace the full Jesus and not just a portion of Jesus. Help us put our faith into action and our words into deeds. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.